This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. It is with a pleasure and with pleasure and with honor, alhamdulillah, that I have an opportunity to resume my normal duties with Islamic Q&A with IslamChannel.tv, jazakumullah anna khayr al-jaza, to be able to host for 1 hour each and every Wednesday, London noon time, an Islamic Q&A session. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maintains this for us as a righteous accepted act that is sincere seeking His blessed face, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are rewarded for it and that it is considered for us an act of interchangeable generosity and charity that we interchange with each other. Those of you who post questions that could be a benefit for yourselves, your family, and those who happen to hear something that is of deliverance and an answer to their immediate questions as well. It's an honor, alhamdulillah, that we gather together seeking the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, after having concluded, alhamdulillah, Ramadan 1444, 2023, walillahi alhamd. Allahumma taqabbal minna shahru Ramadan. Oh Allah, we ask you to accept from us the month of Ramadan. Allahumma taqabbal lana fihi salatana wa siyamana wa qiyamana wa ruku'ana. Oh Allah, accept in it our devotions and prayer, our fasting and abstinence, our prostrations and our bowing towards you, oh Allah. In the depth of the night and in the daytimes, our recitation and memorization of the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return many more Ramadans upon us in good health, in happiness, and in contentment with our families. Allahumma a'id alayna Ramadan a'waman adida bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from those who are blessed with the beauty of Iman in the heart. Oh Allah, Allahumma zayyin al-iman fi qulubina wa karrih ilayna al-fisqa wal-fusuqa wal-isyan. Allah, we ask you to beautify our hearts with faithfulness in you, with the deliberation and sincerity upon you alone and tawakkul upon you, O Allah, and to make hated to our hearts anything that leads us away from you and from the path of righteousness and truth. Allahumma ameen. It's an honor and a privilege, alhamdulillah, to begin our live call-in session with you. And this is a live call-in session. There are questions that do come in through the WhatsApp services and email, but we do love to hear your voice as you come online, inshallah. And do let us know from where you're watching around the world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it from all of us. We'll begin with some of the questions that have already been delivered to us, inshallah. One of the questions asks about the fasting of the 6 days of Shawwal. Is it reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrated in the Sahih books, Imam Muslim and others, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man saama Ramadan wa atba'ahu sitta min Shawwal," that the one who fasts the month of Ramadan, who has begun the fast of the month of Ramadan, and in the coming months after the month of Ramadan has ended, atba'ahu follows up the fasting that is done in Ramadan with more fasting in the month of Shawwal, with 6 days, bisittan, 6 days in Shawwal, kana kasawm al-dahr, it is as if they have completed the fasting of the year. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in sharing these words, it is a recommendation to fast any 6 days in the month of Shawwal. The ulama, they have different positions and different opinions about which of the 6 days are more preferred, but none of them were itemized by the Prophet ﷺ. This is just from the ijtihad and the willful understanding and the expert opinions of experts of fiqh and hadith, but they are not the word of the Prophet ﷺ. They are interpretations. And therefore, it is open. وَالْأَمْرُ فِيهِ اتِّسَاعٌ. You can fast immediately after the days of Eid have come to an end. We, of course, do not fast on the day of Eid, but you can immediately begin fasting soon after. Some people had the habit of fasting it all 6 days, one after another. Others had the habit of breaking them apart. There are some who used to fast Mondays and Thursdays to gain the reward of the Monday and Thursday Sunnah fast of the Prophet ﷺ. There are others who also fasted Mondays and Thursdays and the full moon days, the ayyam al-bid, where the moon is at its brightest and its fullest, the 13th, 14th, and 15th of the month of Shawwal. All of those are narrated from different actions of ulama and sahaba and tabi'een in various moments and in eras. Another contentious issue that at times arises is, can we fast in the month of Shawwal if we have not completed the month of Ramadan? And can we fast if, for example, there are days missing from our fast? It could be due to illness, it could be due to travel, it could be due to a sister's menstrual cycle. All of those are issues that at times can arise and that can cause somebody not to have completed the entire month of Ramadan. Does that mean they have to complete Ramadan and then fast the 6 days, or can they be done in conjunction? Now, the ulama have a variety of opinions that relates to this. The most basic opinion, and the opinion that I see as being closer to the understanding of just the common understanding of the words of the Prophet ﷺ, is that he says, the one who fasts 6 days. Now, he doesn't itemize whether these 6 days are in lieu of other days. He just says 6 days, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this could mean that they could be days where you are fasting sunnah fast, you are fasting nafla fast, or even, according to some of the ulama, like Al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah and Imam Malik, that they are making up days of that you had missed and you rightfully need to make up. And this is an opinion that is relayed back to some of the tabi'een and some of the sahaba of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The more common understanding, however, is found in two opinions, that you should make up your fast and then do 6 days, or make the 6 days in Shawwal and make up the days of Ramadan any other time in the remainder of the year. All three opinions have their different evidence and their merit. I like to keep it open in general, that if you fast 6 days in Shawwal, irrespective of what those days were, that the joint intention is something that can be valid, but your primary intention is for making up your days that you had missed in Ramadan, but they so coincide with your fasting inside the month of Shawwal. Because you could have made those 6 days, just say you owe 8 days or 7 days. You could have made them in the month of Rajab in the next year, in the Muharram or whatever it may be, before the next coming Ramadan. But you intentionally chose Shawwal, seeking the barakah of that statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's another additional issue that relates to this as well, which is, did the Prophet himself fast it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Now, there isn't direct evidence that the Prophet ﷺ fasted which particular days in Shawwal. So there's no hadith where the Aisha radiallahu anha or Anas ibn Malik or Abdullah ibn Umar, they say the Prophet fasted in Shawwal on the 4th of Shawwal, the 8th of Shawwal. There's no statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he said fast on Monday and Thursday, but we know his common habit, and perhaps this is why it was not relayed. His common habit in each and every month was that he fasted Mondays and Thursdays. He fasted the 13th, 14th, and 15th. So because the Prophet simply said fast 6 days, he's fasted more than six. The Sahaba didn't itemize which of the six they were because it was not something necessary. The Prophet fasted more than 6 days in each and every month. So it isn't necessary for them to mention which days, because he did not only fast 6 days. And that's important. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say only fast 6 days in Shawwal. He said fast any of the 6 days that you find convenient for you in that sense. So that's one of the reasons why we don't see which days in particular were fasted by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Another important blessing is that the Prophet doesn't tell us which days because he does not want it to become a stringent sunnah upon us that can become an obligation. And you see this in the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, in Taraweeh, he only led the Sahaba 3 days. And after the third day, he did not come out of his home and lead them in prayer. He read on his own. He continued with his own ibadah and he left everybody to do what they could. وَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُ بِهِ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. When I bring a recommendation to you, do as much of it as you can. And when they asked, why didn't you join us, O Messenger of Allah? Why didn't you lead us in prayer? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I feared that if I came and led you in prayer, that it would be written upon you for that salah. And I could envision this as being a mercy from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he doesn't mention to us which days, and that he doesn't make it a consistent fast where he fasts in particular these days of Shawwal, so that it does not become an obligation upon his ummah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My question is, I want to find out, when we go to men go to Jummah, and if the women went to Jummah, obviously they get the reward for, you know, the thing for that past week, what is that applied to the women who are staying at home and reading it? Does that apply the same group to them as well? Obviously, some women might not be able to go, and, you know, there might not be a mosque nearby or anything like that.
Jazakallah khair for that question. It's an important question. I'm just going to paraphrase it and maybe expand it a little bit, dear sister. Do Muslim women, are they obligated to pray Jumu'ah? If they do pray Jumu'ah as a voluntary act of worship, are they rewarded for it? If they don't pray Jumu'ah for a need or for a reason and their intention was they wanted to pray, will they be rewarded for that? And if they give up their spot in a masjid, for example, that overflows with men who it is obligated for, can they earn greater reward for not coming to the Jumu'ah than actually attending the Jumu'ah? So all of those questions we'll try to answer, inshallah. I think one of the first important questions is, yes, absolutely. You are rewarded for any act of ibadah that you do that conforms to the tradition and sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And number two, that is done with sincerity to Allah. Inna al-Muslimina wal-Muslimat wal-Mu'minina wal-Mu'minat. Allah always speaks about the believing men and the believing women, the Muslim men, the Muslim women, those who pray, and muqimina salat, and those who establish their prayer. Allah joins them again together as an act where they both stand before Allah Azza wa Jal. Number two, we know that at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, women prayed Jumu'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, in the hadith of Imam Muslim, the very reason a pulpit was designed for the Prophet to stand on the minbar, to stand three steps above those who are seated, was because one of the women of the Ansar, she said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Messenger of Allah, the masjid is so full, and from the back with the men seated, I find it difficult to see you. If I got one of my employees or my servants to build a pulpit for you, would you stand on it so we can see you from the back?" And he said, yes. And since then, it is a sunnah to stand on a minbar when giving the khutbah. So we have evidence from the sunnah that women attended the Jumu'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do women, is it a must for them as it is a must for men? And the answer is no. It is an action that is voluntary on their behalf, but it is an obligation upon every able-bodied, non-traveling, Muslim male to attend the Jumu'ah prayers when it is established in their city or in their locality. And finally, if there is a masjid, for example, that is local to us, but runs out of space in Jumu'ah, and our Muslim sisters are able to, for example, listen to the sermon online or to watch a video of it and give up their space, for example, in the winter months or in raining months or when it's really hot in the summer, for the men to be able to fulfill their obligation, and they give up their space voluntarily for the pleasure of Allah, wanting the reward from Allah, can they attain higher rewards than having simply done the prayer? And the answer is yes, because the niyyah of facilitating ease and comfort for other people to perform their acts of ibadah is a phenomenal reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, "Ifsahu yafsahillahu lakum." Make room for each other. Allah will make room for you, inshallah, in Jannah. So when you make that room, it's an honor that you give to yourself. Even though you may not be fulfilling the prayer in and of itself in that moment, you are fulfilling it in your act of devotion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will be rewarded in even, inshallah, greater levels than if you were to pray in the masjid, inshallah. We have our first break, inshallah, and we'll return to you soon after. Oh, Oh, mashallah. Jazakumullah khair. So we have, alhamdulillah, evident from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ of being able to facilitate if there is room for the sisters to pray. But if there isn't, then it is preferred for them to abdicate and to give space for those who it is necessary to take their fulfillment of their salah, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for that question. I think it is of great benefit to everyone. Finally, I'll return to the initial question that was emailed in to us, and just to tie up the concept of the prayers of Shawwal and the fasting in Shawwal. The reward of it is multiplied by 10. Every action we do as an act of worship is multiplied by 10. So if you fast 6 days in Shawwal, that gives you 60 hasanat, and the 30 of Ramadan or the 29 of Ramadan, and Allah is generous, they increase in the reward to include the whole year. Now, I want you to kind of think about that. Some days in the month, some months in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, Ramadan was 29 days, others were 30. What you don't find the Prophet ﷺ is saying fast 7 days to make up for the one day that was missing in Ramadan. The concept of Ramadan wasn't necessarily it had to be 30 plus 60 or 300 reward plus 60 reward equals 360. The concept of it is that Ramadan in general, if you fasted it, if you had the intention as a Muslim to fast it, you get the reward of it, even if there are days to be made up later. And then 6 days in Shawwal, you had the conscious effort of continuing that tradition and fasting in the month of Shawwal, you will gain its magnificent reward. So for my sisters, for example, or those who are traveling or are sick and have recovered, fast the 6 days of Shawwal, seek your reward from Allah. You can make up your other days after, you can make them concurrent with each other, or you can do them first and then fast 6 days. All three positions are referenced in the life and the habits of the virtuous scholars of our faith. May Allah accept from them and us, Allahumma ameen. We have some other questions that have been sent to us, inshallah, that we will take a look at. I woke up a little bit late. Sorry, it says, I woke up a bit late, a few minutes before Fajr, and I quickly observed my witr. Was it valid? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous and the most giving. In fact, if you were of regular habit of praying witr, and you didn't pray witr until the sun rose, or even at the time of duha, it is accepted. And this happened to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I wasn't able to complete my witr. I was overcome by sleep. I woke up, prayed my fajr with you, and I haven't done it. What should I do? And the Prophet recommends to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addiha, you know, do it now. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, teaches us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is generous in that sense. It's not a must for you to make it up, but if you do, because you have a good track record with it, and you wanted to keep that perfect track record, then do it even if it is in the next day. It is honored for you, even if it's after the sun rose, honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with it. What exactly is the sunnah of dhuhr, or when exactly is the sunnah of dhuhr due? And the concept of sunnah prayer is what is between al-adhan wal-iqama. This is the concept of a sunnah al-mu'akkada. So there are 12 rak'ah that are confirmed, constant, behavioral prayers of the Prophet ﷺ that are outside the 5 daily prayers. And those 12 are 2 rak'ah before Fajr. So once that adhan of Fajr, the true adhan of Fajr, there are 2 adhans for Fajr. There's one that warns you Fajr is coming 30, 40 minutes before. And then there is the adhan of the actual Fajr prayer. The one who prays after that second Fajr adhan, and they pray 2 rak'ah before the iqama, it is a sunnah mu'akkada. The next is between the adhan of salatul dhuhr and the iqama, that is the call to stand up for the prayer of dhuhr. There is 4 rak'ah that were done by the Prophet ﷺ as a regular habit. So Bilal would make the adhan, and the Prophet would pray 4 rak'ah, usually in his home before coming out to lead the sahaba in prayer, but at times also in the masjid. And then after the dhuhr prayer, the Prophet would pray 2 more rak'ah. And those 2 rak'ah were usually done in his home, but sometimes also done in the masjid by him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now we have 8 that we perform. 2 before Fajr, 4 before dhuhr, two after dhuhr. The next set is two rak'ah after Salatul Maghrib and two rak'ah after Salatul Isha. So in general, the sunnah prayers of Salatul Dhuhr are between the adhan and the iqamah, four rak'ah and two rak'ah after the prayer. Anytime there is sunnah that is before the salah, it's between adhan and iqamah. Anytime that there is sunnah, it is after the prayer, even if it is an hour or so later. You can pray the sunnah. It does not have to be immediately after the salah. Sometimes we have busy lives or we need to go or pick something up or do something. When you come back to it, you can pray it before the next prayer arrives. Before the next prayer arrives. So the two rak'ah of Salatul Dhuhr's sunnah at the end of the salah should be done before Salatul Asr time or the time where it's disliked to pray in the declination and the setting of the sun. If you have a bereavement, a death just before Eid, how should you celebrate the day Islamically? The day of Eid is a day of celebration. It is the concept of celebration is not necessarily a party. And I think people misunderstand the word Eid, which means Ya'ud, something that returns to you cyclically as a religious observance. They associate the concept of Eid as necessarily something that returns to you and then you have a party. That's not the meaning of Eid. That's why people get confused with things like birthday parties and so on. They say, you know, we only have two Eid. No, two Eid means 2 days where we celebrate the worship of Allah after having done a major act of ibadah. Notice that our days of Eid are after Ramadan and after Hajj. These are the two great extended days and weeks of worshiping of Allah. So once we have finished them, we celebrate by worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We gather together and congratulate each other in it. We dress in nicer clothing. We have some nicer food. We share our prosperity with others and we enjoy each other's company. But it does not necessarily mean that we go overboard with a party atmosphere. And there is no problem with us celebrating Eid, even though there was a tragedy in the family, by doing the sunnahs of Eid, waking up in the morning early, making our takbir, doing our salah in congregation, and making sure that we perfume ourselves and give comfort to those who are with us in that bereavement. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khayr and barakah. We're going to have our short break intermission for the Salatul Dhuhr adhan in London and return back to you shortly, inshallah. Hear from you then. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair. For those of you who are listening online with me on my social media streams, I'll take some of your questions. For those on Instagram, you can use the question section at the bottom of your screen. All right, we got a question. Salam, please check your DMs. My friend and I sent DMs about, okay, seeking in Australia. I'll do my best to look into that, inshallah. I pray using a large prayer shawl so it covers my hands while I pray. Is that okay? It is okay. It is not a necessity that the hands should be covered. In fact, it is a sunnah to leave your hands uncovered. But if the shawl covers them, not out of intention, meaning you're not wearing gloves, you're not trying to cover your hands, then it's acceptable. So if you have, you know, your khimar, your hands should be outside them. We don't cover our face and our hands in our prayer. This is taught to us by our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. All right, let's see if there are any other questions that have come through. And if there aren't, just send them through, inshallah. All right. Aqbalallahu minna wa minkum, jazakumullah khair. If there are questions, do send them through, whether on YouTube or Facebook or LinkedIn and so on. We'll do our best with them, inshallah. Another question has come in. Is it true that God curses the single woman that plucks, shaves, or changes the shape of her eyebrow? Could you please help me understand this hadith because it has caused a lot of struggle for my faith? All right, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all firmness and stability. Allahumma ameen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at first it's to understand what do we mean by eyebrows. So this area in the middle of the forehead is not referred to as an eyebrow. It's called al-adasa. And this is excluded from that statement that you are referring to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Prophet said, Allah's curse comes upon those an-namisa, the one who removes hair or tattoos themselves, and the one who does it for them. The reason the statement was done is that there was a particular style that was done in Al-Madinah where it indicated to people that this was a woman of the night, that she used to give her body over for men for profit. So the Prophet ﷺ says that the one who resembles that, who does that attitude, who shapes their face or puts beauty marks in a way that indicates to others, I'm a person of looser morals and I'm available for financial gain and giving myself over to you, that is what was being condemned by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. However, removing hair from an area that is unnatural for women, in according to the beauty standards of the Muslim community where a person lives, is not detestable. So if somebody has hair in a place that is unnatural for women to have it, it's beyond what is acceptable for women to have it, there is no problem for them to remove it, inshallah. In particular, in the middle of the brow, areas that are near the irises and the eyelids and things of that, that was never condemned within the tradition. We're speaking about very particular things that the Prophet ﷺ was trying to cure within the social ills of the people of Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara. May Allah increase us in fiqh and understanding. Allahumma ameen. Nevertheless, I wanted to take the second part of your question where you said that it was causing trouble with your faith. These are things that are not attributes of faith. These are attributes of practice. And I want for all of us, inshallah, to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful and giving and clement and loving, and that our faith is a demonstration of our willingness to be from those who hear and obey. So even when something is troubling you, your necessary responsibility is to ask, which alhamdulillah, Allah has led you to doing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comfort us with answers that are provided for us, inshallah. If you receive a question and an answer that doesn't settle with you and you need to ask another person, ask and ask and ask. Fas'alu ahla dhikr. Allah uses an open statement. So continue to ask the people who will remind you of the remembrance of God, in kuntum la ta'lamun, until you come to learn if you are unaware of the truth. Do women need to pray with socks or ankle bone covered? Is it okay? There is no statement of the Prophet ﷺ obligating women to wear socks. In fact, when the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, mentioned that to the Prophet ﷺ, he did not say that women are to wear socks. He just simply said, let their dress hang a little bit lower to cover the top of their feet. So you don't need to wear sock in your salah. There is nothing in the sunnah that declares this, even though it can be recommended by some imams. But the top of the foot, should have, your dress or whatever it is that you're wearing hang loosely in it, that it obscures it. It shouldn't be something that is just left uncovered in that sense, in salah and outside salah. The only imams that allow it outside salah is the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa. All three imams, Al-Imam Ahmad, Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i, Al-Imam Malik, they see that the top of the foot of our sisters should have some veiling, inshallah. Not out of beautification and so on, but out of conformity to the words of the Prophet ﷺ to his wife, Umm Salama radiallahu anha wa ardaha. We're going to be going back live shortly to our Q&A. Inshallah, you can hang with us there, inshallah. All right.
40 seconds.
Allahumma lakal hamd. And if there are other questions on the social media, do continue sending them. I will refer to them as well, inshallah. La ilaha illallah. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. Welcome back to Islamica Q&A. It's a pleasure and alhamdulillah to receive you once again with your live questions on air, inshallah. Please do forward them in and we'll continue with some of the questions that have arrived to us while we were waiting through the social media streams and so on. We have a question that asks, what is the ruling on reading the basmala, saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, before Surah Al-Fatiha, and should imams recite it out loud? It is the general statement of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, found in Sahih al-Bukhari, that he said, I prayed at times behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I prayed behind Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and I did not hear any of them yajhar bil basmala. I did not hear any of them be excessively loud in saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, his madhab is that it should be said. Now, the reason Imam Shafi'i's madhab has the basmala as being a necessity is because the qira'ah that Imam Shafi'i, one of the known recitations and referred recitations of the Quran, includes the basmala as a verse for the beginning of each and every surah. Nevertheless, the interpretation of Imam Shafi'i and some of the imams is that Anas ibn Malik was a young man at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a young child, in fact, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He did not necessarily pray at the very beginning rows, so he was a few rows back, and it is very likely that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and then Jahra, and would read a louder Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It is not seen as a mistake in the salah, or that there is a deficiency in the salah to not have the basmala out loud, inshallah. And if it is done, it is something that is acceptable, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. We have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yes.
I just want to bring you back to the previous question you answered. Sure. I want to ask, say, for example, you're at work and you're able, unable to pray on sunnah. Can you come back with a play the 12th raka? And like you missed the raka because the nature of my job, I can only get the 3-5 minutes to pray my salah.
Yes.
Can I come back with and
bring
all my 12
sunnah rakats
in one go?
Is
it possible? Like, if you didn't get
the
chance to do that.
Jazakallah khair, sister. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khair.
Brother.
Yes.
Yeah, let me go back again. And in relation to the beginning of recitation, say, for example, I want to say my prayer and I start, so I want to read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and I start with Alif Lam.
Yes.
So the next tour I want to read Ayat al-Kursi, I normally say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Then I'll start the surah. That's in my salah. Is that okay?
It is okay, yes. So you can always say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem whenever necessary. As a general statement, Allah says in the Quran, when you recite from the Quran, Fasta'id Billah, seek protection from Allah. With regards to your first question, okay, I would say to you the answer is yes. But don't do it for all of the prayers. If you have an opportunity to do some of them in their correct time. So just say you're at work for the Dhuhr prayer and maybe the Fajr prayer. So the early morning and Dhuhr. So you combine them, yes, at the end of the day. But if you can pray your Maghrib in its time, Isha in its time, that would be more virtuous. If you can't, then do them all together. No problem, inshallah. The aim, of course, is seeking the pleasure of Allah and to demonstrate that we want to fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah increase you in good and accept the little that we do and make it great for us on the day of judgment. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you for your question, sister. It was important for other people as well. Alhamdulillah. Those are all very interesting and important questions for all of us, subhanAllah. For many of us, we do lead busy lives at times. And are we able to make up certain things that we have missed out that are normal parts of our life? The general answer you will find is yes. How can it not be when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, He says to us that if you've missed a day of fasting because you were traveling or sick, فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ, make it up on other days, right? And when we are not to make it up, Allah particularly tells us, or the Prophet tells us, عَيْسَى اللَّهِ, not to make it up. So for example, our sisters, they make up their fasting of Ramadan, but they do not make up their normal five daily prayers when they have been given the blessing of their menstrual cycle, which is a sign of their virility and that they're able to have and carry children. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they have a time off, that they don't need to make up their salah. And you might say, you know, making up the salah might be easier than me making up a whole day of fasting. But that is the wisdom and the knowledge that is exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the things that are known that we are able to make them up are given as gifts to us by Allah. And where Allah tells us not to make it up is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah increase us in His mercy and in His wisdom and knowledge. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, caller. How can I help? Jazakumullah khair. May Allah bless us with many more Ramadans to stand in prayer at night. The word taraweeh, it means taqra wa tastariah. It comes from two words, that you recite from the Quran and then take rawha or tastariah. You take a moment of rest. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time came in the month of Ramadan and he saw that there was a rope at the back of the masjid extended from one wall to the other. And he asked, whose rope is this? Why is this rope here? Why is there a rope here? And they said, this is for your daughter, radiallahu anha. She puts it under her arm that when she gets tired, it's a support for her. It's like a crutch for her to keep her upright so she prays longer hours in the night. The Prophet ﷺ said, hillu, you know, untie it. This is excessive. So we know that there were women who prayed in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, their night prayers in Ramadan, those who prayed it in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab in the jama'ah with the Muslim men as well. However, those who do pray it at home, it is classified and counted for them as part of the virtuous night prayers where they are leading themselves in salah. And they gain the same reward that is promised by the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah instructs him to teach us, Man qama Ramadan, the one who shows themselves standing in devotional prayer at night. Iman and wahtisaba, doing this because they have faith in God and hoping for Allah's reward, as your question is hoping for Allah's reward. Ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi, their sins are forgiven. In another riwayah, the one who stands in prayer in the night of Qadr, their sins are forgiven. All of those show us that it is virtuous for us to stand in prayer at night, whether as an individual or as a congregation. And for our sisters who stay at home because they have other duties and obligations and they want the masjid to maintain its decorum, so they take it upon themselves to stay at home with their young children, but they don't want to miss out on that reward and they stand to Allah and they fulfill their ibadah in the privacy of their own home, wallahi, the reward of that is magnified in accordance to the intention. I stayed home because I don't want to disturb others. I stayed home because I want to look after my children. I stayed home because I wanted to make room for those who were going to be inconvenienced because we have a small masjid in our community. I wanted the brothers who it's more important for them to show up to the masjid, to have space outside where they're not in the cold or in the rain or in the heat. You know, I'm doing all these different niyas. Subhanallah, imagine the reward magnifying for that dear sister. And then the struggle of her leading herself in prayer when it could be more convenient to just say, well, I'm at home, I'm just going to rest. There isn't that same enthusiasm as if when other people are standing in line with me. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward our mothers, our daughters, our sisters, our wives, our grandmothers for their incredible achievements in the month of Ramadan. Allahumma ameen. I leave you finally with the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that describes her condition, that she would invite a young reciter of the Quran to lead her in prayer. Although she has a master of the Quran and memorized the Quran, she would invite one of the younger men to lead her in prayer who had not finished the Quran, who would read from the pages of the Quran, and she would be led in prayer by him because she wanted also the reward of having a jama'ah. So if you have, you know, a son, if you have a nephew, if you have somebody who can recite for you, that is also one of the things that is taught to us in the sunnah of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, of the women of the Rasul ﷺ, and his companions and sahabiyat radiallahu anhunna ajma'een. May Allah grant us and them the reward. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Eid Mubarak to you and your family and your loved ones. May Allah return the blessing of Eid many more years upon us. Allahumma ameen.
Allahumma ameen. Yes. I despite we just ending our Eid al-Fitr, the blessed month of Ramadan, we're all excited with time and something like that. But I've got some, I was shocked to hear one of my close friends. Yeah, he was drinking alcohol during Ramadan. SubhanAllah. He was drinking alcohol in Ramadan. It's confirmed. So, what is your advice? Shall I? I'm so angry. Shall I cut off?
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him forgiveness and may Allah cover his shame. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help him to overcome this addiction. I want you to know, my dear brother, that there were those who were alcoholics at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who the Prophet stood up for and defended. So, you know, there was not just one, there was more than one. So, in fact, one of the great warriors of Islam, who was a warrior with his tongue as a poet, and a warrior with his sword in defending the truth and defending the nobility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is one of the Sahaba named Aba Mahjan al-Thaqafi radiallahu anhu wa'adha. Now, Aba Mahjan was an eloquent poet. He used to compose poetry to defend the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the people of Quraysh and the Arabs used to try to deride him with negative words. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, you know, continue to answer them and you'll be supported. Aba Mahjan al-Thaqafi radiallahu anhu was addicted to alcohol and he could not stop. And in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there were times when he came to the masjid in his drunken state and the Prophet performed ta'zir and ordered him to leave the masjid. And when one time the Prophet ﷺ saw Sahaba coming and surrounding, one of the Sahaba in his drunken state, وَيُؤَذُّونَهُ, you know, they were just, you know, hammering away at him, how could you, and, you know, shaming yourself. And the Prophet ﷺ said, da'u, leave this man alone. فَإِنِّي وَاللَّهِ أَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. I know that this man has a love of God and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَعِنُوا, help him to overcome it. Abu Dharr, some of the great Sahaba, Abu Ubaid ibn al-Jarrah, radiallahu anhu, he saw a group of young men who had surrounded another one who had committed a sin, and they were also deriding him. And he said, stop, don't be so harsh to him, especially in public. If he was to fall in a river, would you not attempt to go in to save his life? Would you not throw him a rope? Would you not dive in? Would you not do something to bring him out of what would be a type of death? They said, yes. Even with who he is, wouldn't you save his life? They said, yes. He said, well, save his spiritual life. So why are you treating him this way? So my dear brother, I would, with whatever you, upset that you have and disappointment you have, I want you to leverage that in doubling your effort to be a door that you open for this brother to walk through to cleanse themselves. And perhaps you visiting him more often rather than cutting him off. Perhaps you helping him with some of the stresses in his life that make him turn towards this drink as a trigger, because a lot of people, they consume it due to the pain that they're experiencing. This self-medicative status is that there's things in their life that they don't know how to deal with. And for other people, it's become just a bad habit that they don't know how to get away from. And it's very addictive, and it requires consistent help and, support. And perhaps by you being that support for him, then it could have a greater effect on his life and yours. And I will also end by saying, if his drinking is something that negatively impacts your home and your family, that, for example, if you do try to become closer to him, that it's going to put stress between you and your children, you and your job, and it's going to consume you, then yes, for your self-preservation, you would limit the contact. But it shouldn't be out of disappointment just on its own regard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you, as the Prophet describes, a key to the goodness in other people's life. May Allah make us mafatih lil khair, muftah, a key for khair in other people's life. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, khayrukum, the best of you, anfa'ukum linnas, is the one who becomes the most supportive and the most useful for other people. In particular, what is meant by useful to those who need help, to those who are in trouble, to those who have gone too far. May Allah make us do the work of the prophets of Allah, which is to be reformists and helping others to come back from the brink. Allahumma ameen. Ameen. And that's an important question for all of us to consider and to look in our outlook in life as being builders of other people in their times of need. We have another question that's come through the social media. Is reciting Al-Fatiha for the deceased, is it a sunnah? So the word sunnah means very particular things. The word sunnah is a modeled behavior of the Prophet ﷺ, something that he did, something that he spoke of and encouraged, even if he didn't do, or something that he allowed to be done without condemning it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is a fiqhi understanding, something that is recommended to be done. In none of those is the statement, recite Surah Al-Fatiha for those who have passed away. Why is it a general habit that people recite the Fatiha? Because it reminds us of our own mortality. It is the essential prayer that we do in Salatul Janazah. It's the only surah we recite in Janazah. So some of the ulama have interpreted and extrapolated that of all of the Quran, the one section of the Quran the Prophet ﷺ said for us to recite at Janazah time is Al-Fatiha. So surely inside and outside prayer, it should be virtuous. Is it a sunnah in that sense? No. Is it permissible? Yes. Does it remind us that Allah, Malik Yawmiddin, is the master of our judgment? Does it remind us that we seek to be on the straight path? The answer is yes. لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا. The Quran's purpose is to give warning to those of us who remain alive, as is stated in Surah Yasin. So if you are reciting Al-Fatiha to remind others of our own mortality, that Allah is Rabbul Alameen, that Allah is the one that we always praise, that Allah will hold us accountable, then yes, there is virtue in it, but we do not claim it as an action or a recommendation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we did not recite it, it doesn't mean that we've dishonored the memory of a deceased person, inshallah. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Mentioned before Ramadan that you were leaving for Umrah and Umrah Mubarak, and
Amen.
And your worship, and Ibu Barak to you and your family, but all Grandma Barka, and respect to her and help in their lives and all our viewers.
Amen.
My question, please, is that you mentioned Qiyam al-Layl, and that is also, I think, referred to as the Hajjat prayers of the night.
Yes.
I just wanted to ask you that, you know, like the days are getting longer in the United Kingdom, and the nights are very short. Is there compulsory to go to sleep and wake up, which is that the principle of the Hajjat prayer? Or can you, what time does it start, and how do we really actually perform it? So, you know, it gets very close to Fajr time. If you could just please answer that for me. Thank you very much.
Jazakallah khair. Allah accept from you, and thank you for your generous dua and thinking well of me and my family. May Allah answer your dua and accept from us. And may Allah always join us in the best of places, doing the best of deeds in the best of times. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our dua for each other. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. So salatul qiyam, salat qiyamul layl, salatul tahajjud, and in Ramadan, salatul tarawih, or salatul tahajjud, all of them mean the same thing. Any prayer that is done after Maghrib. So some ulama, they hold any prayer that is done after Maghrib, even before Isha, is a night prayer. So you can fill between Maghrib and Isha doing night prayers and increasing your ibadah. Generally speaking, most ulama hold any prayer after Isha time, after you finished your Isha, any prayer done after that is Qiyamul Layl, is that you've stood up in the night time to worship Allah. So the word literally means standing in prayer during the evening hours. So the moment Salatul Isha has come to an end and you're in your performance, you've performed Isha, any prayer thereafter is called Qiyamul Layl, including the Witr prayer. So if you do two rak'ah and one, that's Witr, but it's also Qiyamul Layl. When Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet used to pray 11 rak'ah, she's referring to the witr prayer of the Prophet ﷺ as part of Qiyamul Layl. There were other rak'ahs that he performed, but he always ended it with those 8 rak'ah and then 3 and 2 and 1, 11 rak'ah or 13 if he includes the Fajr prayer with it, or the Fajr, the sunnah that is before the adhan of Salatul Fajr. All of those are considered night prayers. And you can pray as many or as little as you are capable of. You don't have to limit it just to 8 or 10 or 15 or, you know, whatever. It could be as many as you want on the condition, inshallah. And even if you don't do it, is still accepted that the last prayer is one rak'ah, that it is just one witr that concludes your evening prayers. And if you wake up again and Fajr has still happened, just pray another 2 rak'ah, no problem. Just don't do another witr. So there are no 2 witr in any one night. The key to your night prayers is that it is with intention to stand before Allah in a voluntary capacity outside your normal fulfillment of your salah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill our nights with prayer. Allahumma ameen. I have a piece that I wrote. It's published online. It's called Jihad by Night, which speaks about the importance and power of tahajjud, because the jahada, tahajjud, comes from the same concept of struggling at night. May Allah give us and allow us to win the battle against ourselves, that we rise up in prayer in the evenings. Hopefully it could be of benefit, inshallah. I look forward to seeing you again next week, same time, noon, London time. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.